Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process, the dialectical process, which is anathema, which is an enemy to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I call it diaprax. It's simply the praxis, praxis part of the dialectical process. To practice dialectical thinking. To practice Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a patriarchal paradigm. Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, you're going to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. It's obedience. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. That's what Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is all about. That's the dialectical process. That's a heresiarchal paradigm. Now, if you get on my website, authorityresearch.com, I have an article in there identifying paradigms. I go into some detail explaining the difference between these paradigms. While you're thinking people are thinking wrong or right, you know, you're doing the contrast thing, they're looking at the way you think. It's how you think that determines your worth. You know, when you get up there in years, how you'll be treated will be based upon your social worth. In other words, how you think. Are you thinking social or are you thinking absolutes? Now, I'm having a difficult time getting through Adorno because I really get into, you know, where this has taken us, folks, or where we've already come. But I need to continue and get through Adorno's book, The Authoritarian Personality, which is the bulwark. It is a foundational research project out of Berkeley that Bloom's taxonomy builds off of or incorporates and condones and uses as an example, because Bloom says on page 166 of the Effective Domain, at the bottom of footnote, at the top he says, Weltanschauung, a worldview. This is our worldview, and he's using Theodore Adorno as an example. And so Adorno, as we pick up from the last program, he writes, unconscious trends such as expressed in the idea of the crucifix and the sacrifice of blood. This, you have to understand, these guys are dealing with your education system. Okay, got rid of the Ten Commandments, got rid of prayer, oh, they'll bring it in generic or global, they got rid of the scriptures, they'll bring in the apostate scriptures, and they got rid of chastening, spanking, Hebrews 13. And then here's the book that really justifies all that, and then he talks about religion. And he's saying this unconscious trend, in other words, there's subconscious activity that results from the church expressed in the idea of the crucifix and the sacrifice of blood. They're talking about Jesus. And then he says, although these latter ideas have been more or less successfully replaced by Christian humanism, their deep psychological roots have still to be reckoned with. People say, well, that's academic. No, that's not academic. The whole soul and purpose of Bloom's taxonomy is to undo the work of Christ. And then the church growth movement says, no, we can take this dialectical, diabolical Genesis 3, 1 through 6 pattern, and we can use it with Christian humanism. Well, that's an oxymoron. Hum is of the earth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Humanism is of this world. You're a liar. See, Satan was a liar from the beginning. And you're like your father, the devil. He's your father. You do Bloom's taxonomy in the classroom and call yourself a Christian teacher. You're using Satan's paradigm. And what is the crucifix and the sacrifice of the blood? Jesus, who went to the cross, a patriarchal paradigm, what my Father commands, that's what I do. The night before the cross, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Black is black and white is white. It's contrast. God's above and I'm below and I'm obeying him above. And if you're using Bloom's taxonomy, you must use Christian humanism and you must treat every child with that patriarchal paradigm in your class as psychological and neurosis, neurotic. There's a psychological root that's contaminating them and you can call yourself a Christian? Shame on you. And then Carl Rogers says, willing to view events through the interrogator's eye, to accept half-truth as truth. He is then willing to confess. And so your agenda is to get your children to share their oddities, their dissatisfaction. Jesus had a dissatisfaction the night before the cross. He said, oh, Dad, can we do it another way? See, that's what all of psychology is. Oh, let's talk about the other way. There ought to be another way. Let's get you, Jesus, get your oddities out. But he wouldn't do that. He said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Because he's the one in the temptations who said, it is written, it is written. Dad says, the truth is, the truth is. And he wouldn't go to his oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, as you and I and every soul on the face of the earth has done, as Eve did. I ought to be able to touch it. And that's half truth. See, you're willing to confess that you have that within you, that ought to be. That's all of psychology, is confessing you're human. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be human? Let's do the group hug on the broad path to the abyss. And then Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, edited by Joseph O'Malley, he said, philosophy establishes the basis of reality as praxis. It serves to distinguish it from religion, the wisdom of the other world. And so diapraxis, this praxis, is all about our sensuousness. Now, the Bible talks about the word praxis. It's in there. It said, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off your old man with his praxis. There's an old man praxis. Put on the new man. Proclaim the truth in love. Teach and preach the truth. It came from God, so you can't dialogue it. You preach and teach it. Inculcate, by the way, means to repeat over and 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 over. You know, that gets sort of boring, doesn't it? Well, the flesh is bored. That's what's bored. The only thing that's getting bored is your flesh. Praise God. But can't bore the flesh today. No, you got to have those kids on those little computers and those little, you know, thumb games they're playing. That's dopamine flowing, man. They're addicted. They're addicts to the dopamine, to the pleasures of this life. Instant gratification. You can even do it with Bible stuff. Instead of studying to show yourself approved unto God, you're studying so you can get some dopamine, even from the word. You can do it from anything. Am I against pleasure? No. God's not against pleasure. It's the love of it. If you're doing it because you're getting pleasure out of it, and that's what you're looking for, you're going after Eros. It's not God's love, because God's love is what? With his law. God loves his law. Do you understand that? God loves his law. He didn't have any problem with his law. His law simply condemned you. That's all it did. It just said, okay, here's God. This, the law of God reflects God. God said, okay, you want to be God? Here it is. Okay? Now, you try to be God. You say, okay, I'm a God. You take God's authority. I can evaluate for myself. I can direct my own path. And God puts a standard. Okay, if you're going to direct your path, here's the standard that you must use. And you look at that standard and say, you know what? That standard that you say is God, that says I'm not God, but I've been a fraud. What do you do with frauds? You punish a fraud. Because they're not under God's authority. They're under their own authority. Oh, they're under Satan's authority because he's the one who said, I will, I will, I will. And then you decide, well, I can, I will, I will. And you look at the law of God and it says, no, what? You're wicked. In fact, you're facing the wrath of God because the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. You disobey God because if you're going to be God, there's the standard. That's the purpose of the law. It's a school teacher. It's a tutor. It brings you to the realization that you're wicked and there's nothing but wickedness in you. Oh, I've got some good. No, the best you've ever done, the goodest, pardon the language, the goodest that you've ever done is as a stinking, filthy rag before God. Well, I care about people. It's filthy. It's just for this life. Fine, that's good. Go out and feed and clothe and do those things. We need to be doing those things. But when it comes to your eternal soul's sake, that's not the standard. That's not the standard. The standard is God's word. That's why Jesus said to those who say, look at all the great things we've done in your name. Depart from me, your worker of iniquity, because I didn't know you. How does he know you? He knows you because you died to yourself. You denied yourself, picked up your cross. Why? Because nevertheless, thy will be done. That's a patriarchal paradigm. Well, Marx writes, the abolition of religion as the illusionary happiness of man is a demand for real happiness. See, supposedly you're happy. Well, they didn't understand the joy. See, joy unspeakable? You can't explain this joy to the world. And so Marx didn't understand the joy of the Lord. He didn't understand the peace that transcends understanding. All they do is look at the church, the apostate church, because he was looking at an apostate church, and he's saying these people think they're happy, and they're not happy. Real happiness is out there in the whorehouse. Real happiness is doing what you feel like doing. Real happiness is going out and making all that money and doing it crooked way you can. As long as nobody's hurt, whatever that means, then you're okay. That's real happiness. Happy hour. Feed the flesh. As long as you do it in Jesus' name, it's okay. But he rejected the Lord. So he says, the abolition of religion. Religion is that which is sacred, and sacred is that which you will not question. So we have to remove this patriarchal thing of obeying higher authority, and you think you're happy in there. Well, no, it's not happy. It's joy and peace. It's not of the flesh, it's of the spirit. Don't be deceived by these people. Then he says, you know, grieving, by the way, is not happiness. You can actually have the joy of the Lord and grieve at the same time. Because the joy is knowing him. The grieving is nobody else wants to know him. See, that's grieving. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He came into a city he loved. Did he have joy? Did he have peace? Yes. But did he grieve? Yes. Because people didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear him. Because what he presented was a patriarchal paradigm. Obey my father. Well, you know, I got a lot of money over there. I don't want to give it away. Obey my father. Give it all away. Give it to the poor. Whatever. You know, and of course, the socialists would say, well, that's wonderful, but they want a socialist Jesus, a happy hour Jesus, if they go there. Then Marx said, the call to abandon their illusion about their condition, in other words, their paradigm, their way of thinking, is a call to abandon a condition which requires illusion. See, what Eve did, what the woman did in the garden, was to deliver herself from illusion. Because the reality was there was nothing wrong with the tree. And the one moment that she realized that there was nothing wrong with the tree, it was good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. Absolutely right on her observations, by the way. Wise in this world, professing to be wise, she became a fool because she instantly, when she did that, God's word, God's command not to, became illusionary. Because you could eat of the tree and not die. They didn't die from eating of the tree. To say they would die from eating the tree is illusionary. They died not because of the physics of the tree. They died because of spiritual. They rejected God's paradigm, which is obey me. Do you understand? Jesus was obedient even to death. That's a patriarchal paradigm. Eve practiced a heresiarchal paradigm. Adam practiced a heresiarchal paradigm. And they died. Did they die immediately? No. Because you can practice this heresiarchal paradigm and even grow the church. You can prosper. You can be successful in the eyes of men. But spiritually, you're dead. You can't do it. What harmony is Christ with Belial? Now, Norman O. Brown, in his book Life Against Death, one of the Bibles of the 60s, he showed how Freud and Marx were synthesized, focusing on Freud, who was dialectic. He writes about Freud. He says, Freud did not abandon the illusion that Adam really fell. Now, so even though Freud rejected the biblical account, because his primal horde, as our society begins, is a father figure, a primitive tribe with a father, a patriarch, his wife under him, and then the children. Now, the children are practicing incest with the wife. It's matriarch, heresiarch, because the children are the heresiarchal paradigm. The matriarchal is the wife. It's feelings-based. Women have a hormone, oxytocin, which is released whenever they're under stress, so they don't fight or flight. They tend to befriend. That's why the women can take care of the children, and men get frustrated, because they just, you know, whack, you know. Sit down, third time, you're sitting down. You know, they haven't been feminized. And so you got to feminize them. You got to put them in a tend and befriend environment, get him in touch with their feminine side. I tell people if a man gets in touch with his feminine side, what you have found is a pervert. Because that's where it's going. It's a promotion of perversion. And so that's confusion. And so they have to have the transition of confusion or feelings now. Feelings that cause confusion. You meet somebody you like, and then all of a sudden they say things you can't accept. They're wrong. And you notice how stressful that is. There's confusion. Because you're going, okay, now how can I get around my rules so I can relate with them? That's the power of the matriarch. See, the beast gains power, is empowered. Why? Because of the harlot. The harlot is your feelings tying to the creation. And as long as somebody can mark you to the creation, then whoever's doing it, the beast, then gains power. You give them power. Satan had no power in the garden until he could get Eve, with her desire to touch the tree, to eat of the tree, and by her matriarchal activity to bond, to tend and befriend with what was in the environment that to her was love. She loved the creation. It empowered him because he was the master facilitator. Now, facilitators are paid, see, because you've empowered them through their payment. Through the look at the universities, how much social psychology, how much money we've spent on social psychology in our nation. Every facet of our society, we're paying, we're empowering the beast. Well, anyway, Norman O. Brown, Life Against Death, he said, well, Freud, for some reason, didn't abandon, I think he did, abandon the illusion that Adam really fell. But he says, we, on the other hand, cling to the position that Adam never really fell. When Adam chose Eve, he was the first humanist, see? He did the social psychology. He did the feasibility study, and he looked at Eve, and he goes, you know what? God, your word is not the foundation. Eve's smart. I think Eve actually became equal with you because she ate of the tree, and she didn't die. And she's an evaluator just like you. And I like that pattern. I'm going to go with Eve. So the UN says, go after the women, the men will follow. So you've got to get the women, no longer desire of the heart of the wife, it's to her husband. See, and that's all mocked today. It is now to herself and to her children. And when that happens, then the men follow. They cave in. They abdicate. That's what Adam did, abdicate. Then Rogers writes in his book on Becoming a Person, existential living, that's experiential living, is to say that the self, you know, your id part, the part that wants to relate with the cosmos, and personality emerges from experience. So when Eve ate of the tree, that was a sensuous sense experience, ate of the tree, it was a result of sensuous need, desire to touch the tree, and sense perception. She observed the tree, scientific process. He says, it means that one becomes a participant in and an observer of an ongoing process of organismic experience. It's an organism. This is the power of the beast. We're actually, you know, you become a part of the beast. You know, we're at one. In fact, Abraham Maslow called it an orgiastic Dionysian experience. He wrote about the education system he helped develop. Orgiastic Dionysian moment. And then Rogers writes, prior to therapy, before I get a hold of your child, before Satan got a hold of Adam and Eve, the person is prone to ask himself, what would God want me to do? What Rogers says is, what would my parents want me to do? See, but once I have your child in my classroom doing the group grade, whether it's in kindergarten, you know, preschool, all the way up to doctorate level or beyond, that once I get whoever it is in my group grade session, then during the process of therapy, it's all therapy. What Satan was doing with Eve was therapy. All of society is therapy. The individual comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? Now, what does this tree mean to me? Well, there's the lust of the flesh. You're being drawn to the tree. What does it mean to me? She's looking into the tree. This tree stimulated the desire to touch, and now there's nothing wrong with the tree, so therefore she practices an experiential experience. She does heresy, which is change. You know, she was the first Democrat. Oh, I'm not off base there. Don't get mad at me. You look at systems. There it is. She did the first general systems theory. Now, Norman O. Brown, he writes, human consciousness, in other words, your awareness of the world around, can be liberated from the parental complex, in other words, your fear of being judged, only by being liberated from its cultural derivatives. Now, these are Marxists. These are the social engineers that are leadership of our nation today. The courts, the legislators, and the presidency, and the cabinets, and the committees, they're all built on this paradigm, this patriarchal, heresiarchal paradigm. So human consciousness can be liberated from the parental complex, this traditional home that's teaching children. The husband rules, desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband and children, obey your parents and the Lord. And the parents who say, obey me. Do what's right. Don't do what's wrong. Developing of the conscience. The children can only be liberated from this cultural derivative, this neurosis of culture, as Freud called it. And here's what he labels it. This is the only pathway to world peace and globalism. is to be liberated from the paternalistic state and the patriarchal God. This is Bill Clinton's Bible. This is what the leaders of the nation turn to. This structure, you go to the Aspen Institute in Aspen, Colorado, and these guys, Al Gore and Norman Powell goes there, and you know, just Dalai Lama, all the presidents. There are presidents who are members of the Aspen Institute, Supreme Court judges, major media. They go up there and they study the physics of the world, and they practice this dialectical. They spend the whole week studying Marxism. Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud and transformational Marxism. And you know what you're fighting? You're fighting the spirit. You can't blame the UN. You can go after and expose it for what it is and pray to God. You have to pray to God that people would, you know, only God can open their eyes and open their ears. Until their eyes are open, their ears are open, they won't hear. They're just going to go down the broad path. And you know what opens their eyes and opens their ears? Is your prayer. Oh, you think going out there and being socially active? I'm not speaking against that. You think that's a solution? No, it's your prayer. It's your crying out to God. You know, God would take Israel and he would allow the nations around to capture them and to punish them. Why? Because they were not crying out to him. If they had been crying out to him, they would have been blessed. But instead, they were self-seeking. And then God brought in other nations to punish them. And in the bowels of the beast, in their captivity, they cried out to God. That's his system. That's his paradigm. Until you're crying out to him, why should he care? See, he flooded the world. There's just Noah and his family. That's it. Sodom and Gomorrah fried. Oh, that's your loving God. You know, God loves everybody. Tower of Babel confused the languages. There was group hug. There was consensus. There was oneness. One language. One world system. Well, then Norman Brown says, consciousness now, instead of being a watchman over a dangerous and unpredictable lot of impulses, in other words, you have your parent standard, you have God's standard that interfere with your natural inclinations, if you're in this process, becomes the comfortable inhabitant of a society of impulses and feelings and thoughts. In other words, you're just going to follow your, if you're in a group of homosexuals, and whether you participate or not, you're going to be comfortable. You're going to tolerate ambiguity. And maybe you're going to experiment a little bit. Do you understand the depravity that's coming out of the educational system? It is raw abomination. They're trying to keep the lid on this stuff because that's where they're going. Adorno writes in his book, Authoritarian Personality, Eros belongs mainly to democracy. See, and so you have to find what's in man and deliver it. And that's Eros. That's the id and the ego, the I will and the natural inclinations, which have no negation, have no restraint. And you just have to make sure it's all socially acceptable. Norman Brown writes, the dialectical consciousness, a manifestation of Eros. There's your id. There's your dopamine. There's your touching the tree. You give your ought to be's. You say, well, I ought to this, I ought to that. That's your dopamine. And he says, Norman Brown, the Dionysian ego, which does not negate anymore. There's no cannot, must not, thou shalt not. In Satan, there is no cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Unless it is anybody who might question the process. And then Brown says, Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. So Eve was doing Eros. Bloom's taxonomy is to create an experiential chasm where every child in that classroom can let Eros out and find cosmic unity in the moment. Objects in the world becomes the focal point. And then Norman Brown writes from Thoreau's book, in the words of Thoreau, we need pray for a no higher heaven. We don't need to pray to God anymore than the pure senses can furnish. In other words, if we have a heaven, it's a sensuous heaven, a loving God, a permissive God, a user-friendly God, a non-offensive God, a readily adaptable to change God. A God who allows a purely sensuous life. So you go and have that worship experience. Worship the experience. Do you hear what that's happening? Worship the experience. Let the Eros out. like the air out of the tires. Let the spirit out. Our present senses, he writes, are but rudiments of what they are destined to become. And so you got to get the oughts, the ought to be able to touch out. That's the heart and soul of the dialectical process. Freud, according to Norman O'Brown, saw that in the id, there is no negation. See, in your impulses, there's no negation. Only affirmation and eternity. You know, an orgiastic moment, it's eternal. There's just no time. Time is lost. Time, see, with God, there's time. You've only got so much time to make your decision. You don't know the numbers. Your days are numbered before God. Choose today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Choose today who you will serve. But these guys say, oh no, in the id, in the impulse, in the feelings, the facilitator's getting everybody's oddities out. That's his whole agenda. If you can't have a facilitator, if he's not present, you can't get the odds out because somebody's going to come up and say, cannot. Cannot produces not. Cannot that interferes with carnal nature produces an ought. I ought to be able to. That's the flesh speaking. That's the flesh crying out, wanting liberty from godly restraint. And so the facilitator is there to rescue the ought, to bring it out, the subconscious out. And so once this ought is brought out, it, like Eve said, nor touch it, and then she said, lest ye die, and then Satan says, oh, you won't die. That's the role of the facilitator. No, we can role play here. Nobody's going to be held accountable. You can share what you ever you feel like sharing. We can be spontaneous. There are no rules that inhibit you from being your full person, discovering your full potential. And once that happens, there's no negation. You're free of godly restraint. And so now we have affirmation, group hug, and eternity. You want it to go on forever, and then you leave the meeting, and you can't wait for the next one, so that you can crucify somebody else who comes in and says, cannot, must not, thou shalt not, so you can put Jesus on the cross in the name of Jesus. Then he says, the instinctual reality is Dionysian drunkenness. He's describing our culture today that practiced this dialectical process built off of Bloom's taxonomy and John Dewey stuff. I read John Dewey's Experience in Education, Democracy in Education, and I read Karl Marx. Because I've read enough Marx, I look at his stuff and I go, well, he just put it in more confusing language, but there it is. And so they talk about Dionysian drunkenness and what he says, we can come. Now this is a Marxist saying, we can come nearer to the id with images. He's going to describe it and call it a chaos, a cauldron of seething excitement. Yeah, this last election was a seething excitement. Listen to the media. Oh, my, they are drunk with excitement. They're intoxicated. This is, you know, they can't be there any greater orgiastic moment for these guys. They just can't wait to bond with the cosmic forces leading this nation to global oneness. And then Rogers writes, in psychology, Freud and his followers have presented convincing argument that the id, this is that dopamine in us, man's basic and unconscious nature is primarily made up of instincts, which would, if permitted incest, permitted expression, result in incest, murder, and other crimes. And there's the abomination, folks, that's coming out of this process. They're going to try and keep the lid on. They can't. They can't. Well, we're out of time in this segment. We'll pick up on the other side of these messages.